We are studying in Titus chapter 2, as was announced. Titus chapter 2. Outlines were provided. Hope you picked up one in the back. We'll be jumping from the scripture over to the outline. All my notes, well, I got notes both in my Bible and on my outline. So. In the first chapter of this book, Paul, in writing to this evangelist, this gospel preacher, who is on the island of Crete, island south of Italy, in the middle of nowhere, it looks like, in the Mediterranean Sea. But evidently a place where there have been a number of churches. And Titus is instructed to appoint elders, to have elders appointed, while he's there. That was chapter 1. The main thing there, the point was dealing with the church as a whole. They had some difficulties with individuals who, Paul says, whose mouths must be stopped. So they were going to appoint elders and put them right to work, taking care of those who were teaching false doctrine and who were leading a number of people astray. So the items in Titus 1 primarily dealt with the church. But in chapter 2, Paul addresses the care of individual members of the congregation of the church. As he writes to Titus, I'll say Timothy about half the time probably. But he writes somewhat similar things to Timothy in some of the verses, but not quite as much involved with the individual members as is here in Titus. But one key thing I think we can note is that the emphasis upon sound doctrine. If there ever was a time when that needed to be emphasized, it needs to be emphasized in the church. And among the whole religious world, Christianity today, teaching sound doctrine. Because many people, they call themselves Christians, no longer believe in what the Bible teaches about Christ. And some will tell you they don't believe it. They hold to some of the things that the Bible teaches, but primarily because that's what they believe, not because that's what the Bible teaches necessarily. So let's just look at the outline first as we look at these 15 verses in Titus chapter 2. I've gotten a topic outline under outline of Titus chapter 2 of inspired counsel relative to sound doctrine. And he does mention that a number of times, two or three times here in this chapter as he addresses the members there in these various congregations on Crete. But there's the need for sound doctrine is primarily in the first 10 verses is emphasized. Verses 11 through 13 speaks primarily of the grace of God. And verse 14, Jesus' supreme sacrifice and expected response of the people there. And then some exhortations to Titus himself as a gospel preacher, that he be sure to speak and to exhort and to rebuke with all authority. Speak those things, he says, and let no man despise thee. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, words similar to that, as he said, let no man despise thy youth. So lead me to believe that Titus is not quite as young as Timothy. And yet, as a gospel preacher, without the authority of Paul being there with him, Titus has this letter. And in the beginning of the letter, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Titus. And so he gives him authority. And so Titus can refer to Paul's writing, as well as Paul indicates here in this book that he left Titus on Crete. So evidently Paul had been there and had taught, at least to some extent. So I would imagine that was a key thing in the first century with those who were able to hear the apostles preach. When somebody spoke that was not an apostle, I would imagine one of the first things they'd question would be his authority to speak. And so it was always good if they had something from an apostle indicating authority. Chapter 2, then, verses 1 through 10 that we'll look at first, the need to speak sound doctrine. We find that Paul addresses six basic groups. We have those in the outline. I should have put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 instead of A, B, C, D, E, F, because it's easier to count than it is to count by letters, count by numbers. The need to speak sound doctrine to those who are older, to those who are men, both men and women, two categories, to younger women, to younger men. And then, actually, one of the groups would be the preacher himself, and then to servants or slaves who were now Christians. In addition to being slaves to their masters on earth, they were bond servants of Jesus Christ. So they had a different relationship, the one being with Christ and with God, and that changed their relationship with their master. So let's look at what Paul says relative to the older men. Based on what we read in chapter 1, we know that somebody needs to set an example, because they've got a number of people who are unruly, who are vain talkers, who are deceivers. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they are the circumcision. So you had Jews there, Jewish Christians who were causing trouble, and they were the ones whose mouths needed to be stopped. And I don't think that means somebody's going to go up to them and say, you know, shut up, you know, like that, in that abrupt fashion. But speak to them in such a way that they will know that what they're saying is causing division, is causing trouble, and that serves no purpose whatsoever. So it needed somebody that would be able to talk to them probably one-on-one, who would say, you know, I'm now an elder of the church, and I have the authority to deal with you, and you need to stop this activity around other church members. You're causing havoc. You're causing problems. So you need to come up with a new avocation in an effort to really not to run them away, but to correct them in their thinking. So he says, "Bespeak thou the thing." So this is directed to Titus, which becomes sound doctrine. The word "sound," as we've seen in the book to Timothy, has to do with wholesome doctrine, the teachings of Christ, the gospel. There were some who were teaching things otherwise, as is recorded in chapter 1. So he said, you know, be careful what you speak. Speak those things that are the truth, that are the gospel, that are the things which become or befit wholesome, sound words. And there's a colon there. Of course, it's put there by man, but it's probably the thought. And that which he was to teach was, first of all, that the older men, that the aged men, be sober. The marginal reading in my King James says vigilant. Also means to be sensible, to be balanced in judgment. So, and you would think as we get older, we would have a little better judgment. We've had the opportunity, we've had the experiences over the years, to be judgmental, maybe, and maybe to judge things, to see things by way of experience and how they turned out, maybe when we made a poor decision. And so as we get older, we should be able to make better decisions. So he said that the aged men or the older men need to be vigilant, need to be sober, need to be sensible, balanced in their judgment. They need to be grave. The idea of being dignified, I think, is one writer used that word in a translation, to be respectable. Someone is older, and many of us are, we like to be looked up to by our grandkids, by our kids. And so we need to, over the years, we've tried to do those things by which we would draw respect from our children and from our grandchildren. And that's really what he's saying to these men. He said, you men are the older men. You're the examples that folks are going to look up to. And the same way with the older women that he'll talk to. And they'll use your example, and the best way to straighten out some of the problems that the church has, if they have those who are older, who are exercising better judgment, to show the younger people how to grow and how to act in their various relationships. To be temperate. Know what you believe. To be firm. One definition, I think, I don't know whether it's a definition here or positive, but it has to do with being in control of yourself, having self-control. If we look back to the temperance movement, it had to do with, you know, with the control of alcohol. But he also said to these individuals, the older men, that they'd be sober, be grave, be temperate, sound in faith. Sound in love, sound in patience. So as far as their faith is concerned, people were going to be looking toward them. People whose faith was not very strong. And so they should have strong faith. They should not be wavering and wishy-washy in what they believe. The people, when they look at them, should know that there goes a godly person. There goes a person who's been a Christian and who lives Christ in their lives. Being sound in love, people need to care for each other more than they do, don't they? And throughout the epistles and also throughout the gospel accounts and throughout the book of John, as we're studying on Sunday morning, those last few chapters we've studied, 13, 14, 15, one thing that Jesus has emphasized to his apostles is the importance of love. Their love toward him and their relationship to him and their relationship to each other and relationship to others. So they needed to be an example in their charity or in their love. And the word patient has to do with endurance. We don't look at patience that way because that doesn't mean that today. But the King James word patience means endurance or steadfastness. Then he addresses the aged women, said likewise, or in a similar fashion, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Be holy women. Be reverent in their behavior. So similar to these older men, the older women are going to be looked up to by younger women. In fact, Paul goes one step farther as far as the women are concerned, that they need to be the ones to teach the younger women. Titus, being a man, would not be the one that Paul would choose to teach the younger women. Any family that has children, if you have girl children, if you have girls, they're going to be taught primarily by the women how to be a woman, and how to be a mother, and how to care for their children. You know, we used to think, well, folks don't need to learn how to care for their husband or care for their families or care for their child. There's a 22-year-old down in Florida that was never taught. Apparently, have you been listening to anything of that on TV? Hadn't been in the papers, I don't think, but her little girl, 2 years old, has been missing now for about 5 weeks. And within a week or two after the daughter was missing, instead of reporting the daughter, she was out nightclubbing. And now they got her in jail. We don't know what the outcome, we don't know whether she's done, it's not apparent yet what's happened to that child, who's at fault, but this. On the surface, it looks like it might be known, but You'd think that, and we hear things every day. It used to not be that way. People not only neglect their children, they abuse their children. Children that God's given them. Children that they bring into the family, and then sometimes they let the state take over and not care for them. And they need to be, they need to do that. I don't know, it seems like it would be innate, inborn within women, the taking care of children, doesn't it? More so than the man, because with that child for that 9 months, and undergoing all that pain for childbirth, all that investment of time and effort, and yet too many discount that, and we see children being tossed aside, and that's a problem in our society. But these women were to teach, later we'll get to that in verse 4 and 5, but they were to be holy women, reverent in behavior, and we'll see why, not malicious gossipers. It says not false accusers, I believe, in the King James. Not false accusers. Not gossipers, not given to much wine, I think one translation says not slaves to drinking wine. They drank wine back at that time, or pretty strong grape juice, whether it was intoxicated or not intoxicated is a question for two or three additional studies. But following that, Paul says in verse 4 to Titus, that they, that is, that these women, these older women, may teach the younger women. That'd be the first point there. I don't know whether we've accomplished that as much in the church as we should have done. That, for the most part, is accomplished in the home. If the children are, if the young people are Christians, the young women are Christians as they're growing up and grow up in a Christian home. That's where that's to be accomplished, that teaching. I heard a teacher preaching the other night at a meeting up in the Lebanon area, and of course we hear all the time how the teachers in the school system should take better care of our kids at school. He turned it around. He said, "You know, I have that child 1 hour a day, and he's a Christian himself, teacher." And he said, "I can't do in 1 hour what that family has, 12, 13, 14 hours a day to do as far as watching that child from the time school is out." Many are latchkey children. Many, I see them in our neighborhood. They're at home by themselves. Nobody's there. Children running around through the neighborhood. So who's raising those kids? Well, they're getting by themselves somehow. Television is raising them. The internet is raising them. Anybody that comes along raises them. But he says the older women need to be set themselves up as good examples. Be teacher of good things. Teachers of what's right. Teachers of what's good. And then he said that they would teach the younger women, verses 4 and 5, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. That word was used earlier, back in verse 2. So not only were the older men to be sensible, the younger women need to be sensible too. We all need to be sensible, is what he said. The word sober used several, many different times here. To be sensible, to be balanced, to have good judgment. To love their husbands. You say, well, they fell in love with their husband. Surely they're going to love the husband. Well, this is something Paul said that they would need to teach. To love their children. Teach to love their children. To care for their children. To take care of the affairs of the home is really what he's talking about, isn't it? Affairs of the home. Now, many women have had to work outside the home. I don't think that takes away from the fact that they still have the God-given responsibility to take care of the affairs of the home. Work outside the home, it causes double duty. It causes them to put a husband in a role that he's not as familiar with, nor is it, I'll have to say this, and hopefully Janice won't listen to the tape, I guess. But anyway, that he's not as familiar with. I'm sure when our kids were growing up, Janice didn't think I was very familiar with how to teach our kids and how to react to them. And that's one of the downfalls, I think, of many of our preachers, not having enough time or taking enough time for their own families when they are spending so much time with the church and the church family. But he's supposed to teach them also to love their children, to be discreet, to be pure, to be chaste, to be, again, the word discreet would have to do with good judgment. The word chaste would be to pure, be pure. Way they acted, the way they talked, the way their appearance. To be keepers at home, which means other translations use workers at home or home keepers. One translation said to keep house. Usually the women are kind of the glue that keeps the family together, at least initially. And I think we've found that through the years. Those who have both individuals working, we did many times in our marriage, but the times when things were seen to be held together the best were the times when Janice wasn't working outside the home, especially when the children were small. Babysitters just will not take the place of the parents in taking. I mean, it's a substitute, but it's a substitute. Usually, a substitute is not good as the real thing. They're to be good or be kind, to be obedient to their husbands. Using the word there, submit, in submission to or subject to, as used in Ephesians chapter 5, discuss that there. The younger men, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober. There's that word sober again, isn't it? Sober-minded, to be sensible, to develop good judgment. Now, we don't know whether verse 7, it seems like verse 7 is going to speak to, verse 7 and 8 speaks of Titus himself. Unless some have said the phrase "in all things" should be included in verse 6, but I don't think it matters, because I think that if they're to be sober, to be exhorted to be sober, it would be in all things. It would be understood. But in verse 7, in all things showing thyself, so this would be Titus, and that's in our outline, relative to gospel preachers and works of gospel preaching, verses 7 and 8. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, showing gravity, showing sincerity, three different words relating to his doctrine, in addition to it being sound or wholesome, as mentioned back in chapter 2 and verse 1. So we're on our first page, down near the bottom of the page. Show a pattern of good works, for example. Uncorruptness has to do with purity and doctrine. Corruptness has to do with something that is decaying. The doctrine that he would speak would be wholesome doctrine. The gospel itself, the pure gospel, not things that are added on or substituted for. Showing thyself a pattern. We know what the word pattern, many of you women either used to or maybe still have made dresses not too distant past. And you use a pattern. We were talking about this with Sister McCandless the other day, and she was talking about making dresses. Her husband helping, and I told her how I can remember helping my mother put those patterns down on the floor. Evidently, she didn't make my Levi's, but she made my shirts, I think, and made the girls' dresses, and put those patterns down on the floor, and you cut them out. Every time you use that same pattern, it would come out. You know, if you didn't mess it up, it came out the same. If you used the same material, you'd have identical shirts or identical dresses. And that's this idea of showing thyself a pattern. So that if you see somebody that's the word example would be another word for pattern. If you see someone who is a pattern of good works, they'd be showing you how to do something. And if you do what they do, then you're showing yourself to follow their example. Then he says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, not just sound, A lot of times we hear things, it's just sound, it's just noise. But sound speech that cannot be condemned. The truth. There are going to be people who, anytime there's somebody preaching or teaching, anytime anybody's in public saying something, there's going to be people listening. There's going to be people listening for truth. There's going to be people listening for mistakes or listening to critique. The public, those others than the church would be there too. So verse 8, I think, has to do with that primarily. A sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, in other words, those who don't believe, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, or those who disagree with you. As long as you stay with the truth, it's very difficult for somebody to debate you. And I think that's what he's getting at there. Verse 9 and 10, talking about slaves. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters. These are bond servants. There were, I'm told, 160 million in the first century when the Roman Empire was in control. 160 million slaves. Onesimus, you remember, was one of those slaves, owned by Philemon, a Christian. Onesimus became a Christian, and Paul instructed both Philemon and Onesimus how to behave. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answered again, not purloin. When's the last time you purloin? Purloin is the King James way of saying stealing. Not purloining, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity or honesty. Showing that you adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Showing that you're a Christian. Showing that you've been clothed with Christ. It'd be difficult probably for a slave who had become a Christian and freedom in Christ is spoken of, and yet he's still enslaved to a master who tells him everything to do. And if that master is not a Christian behaving as he ought to, there's still going to be very, very uncomfortable situations that the slave's going to find himself in. And so, and Paul is saying, teach these slaves that despite the fact that they're now Christians, in fact, because they're now Christians, they need to be, everything that they do should be to please the master and not to displease, not to, I think one of the, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about being eye servants, being pleasing just when the boss is watching. Had a lot of that when I was working, but people at work would do a whole lot better when they knew the boss was around. So we had people call us sometime when the boss was in the neighborhood, you know, and he was in the area. I wasn't one of those who would do that, though. But he said, not answered again, not purloining, but showing good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Jesus is not referred to normally as God, our Savior. But in this case, he is our Savior, and he is the Son of God, and therefore he's God. For the grace of God, look at the second page of our outline now, the verses 11 through 13 on the grace of God. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So there is referred to again as both God and Savior Jesus Christ, unless they're speaking, I think it's speaking of one, but they could be speaking of the two. But when we think of the second coming, we usually think simply of Christ, the Son of God. Now going back to four main points under that, the grace of God. The grace of God brings salvation. How does the grace of God bring salvation? Well, it brought salvation through Christ. Grace and truth came through Christ, the book of John says in John chapter 1, verse 14. And so, grace means the unmerited favor of God. The favor of God came in the in the presence of Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation, He brings salvation, He has appeared to all men, has appeared to people back at that time, and He appears to others through the gospel, through the teaching of the gospel. And it says, verse 12, teaching us or instructing us that we need to deny ungodliness. And I think especially the people back at that time needed to deny those idols that were being worshipped. And the fact that many of them were atheists and didn't worship a god at all. So he said that they need to deny ungodliness. They need to deny those worldly lusts, negative things. And they should take into account some positive things. And guess what's first? Soberly. The word sober comes in again. That's what the gospel, that's what the gospel teaches us. This is what the grace of God teaches us, that brings salvation through Christ. That we need to turn away from godliness, turn away from anything that's ungodly, turn away from anything that's worldly, and turn toward these things that are sober, that are sensible, that we should live upright, live righteously, doing what is right, live godly, living lives that are patterned after Jesus Christ, who gave us the example to follow. And it then says that we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. We have that Jesus will come again, and that is our hope, that we will be His, and that we will have eternal life. Then verse 14 speaks of Jesus' sacrifice and their expected response. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he had just been speaking to that in verse 13, said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, that he might buy us back, that he might ransom us, would be other words or phrases used for redeem, from all sin, from all iniquity. That was done through his blood that was shed on the cross. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. We would say a particular people if we were using a word that we use more readily today. A particular people, or others translated a people for God's own possession, or a people for his own possession. Zealous of good works. Eager to do good works. Then Paul closes. These things speak. What things? Things he's just been talking about. In fact, he starts off chapter 2 with, but speak thou the things, which become sound doctrine. So he's closing, and probably that's why somebody put a chapter heading here and divided it by chapters, because it appears to be a change in thought, or a complete thought through these 15 verses. These things speak, these things that I've just talked to you about, Titus, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, in looking, one writer had to say about this word speak. He says this is more than just the speaking like from a pulpit or a rostrum. This was Titus speaking many of these things as he would move about the people on a daily basis. You see, if Paul left Titus on Crete for any length of time, he wasn't to be busy on Sunday and not be teaching throughout the week. These were missionaries with a purpose, and missionaries with a limited amount of time on their hands. And then they would be going somewhere else. And so, due to that limitation, he would be speaking to these people throughout the week. And said, in casual conversations, you speak these things. You can talk to these older men. You can talk to the older women. You can talk to the younger men. You can talk to the slaves as you come upon them where they are, and pass on these things. A lot of times that has a lot more strength to it and a lot more power behind it than me standing here in the pulpit when your mind goes off in 97 different directions, you know, like mine used to do. It's difficult. I know that our attention span is not quite as quite as small and as short as those with attention deficit disorder, but many times I think it's just about that way. It's easy to get off track. I know one time I was leading singing, and I led singing for many years before I ever started preaching. And I was taking notes. And the preacher was concerned about me because I hadn't been attending there very long, because he didn't know why I was taking notes. Well, that's one way I stay attentive. The only way I could figure out what somebody is saying and stay with him all the way through was to take notes. That way I'd pay attention when point number one came, point number two, or A, B, C, and I'd say, man, you've covered those three already, you know, and that's it. The scripture reference, as many as I could get. But he asked me, and so I told him, I said, you know, I might be preaching somewhere next Sunday, and I may need a sermon outline. But anyway, I did that so I could stay more alert and have it, and keep my attention span a little bit more than television does these days. These things speak, so he said that's something you could do on a casual basis. You there are times, he says, you need to exhort. And there are times when we need to go beyond an exhort and we need to rebuke. If something is being done that's wrong, it's just like these people here. These elders were going to go to these people and it was going to be confrontational, don't you think? We don't like confrontation. But sometimes there has to be confrontation. If there's going to be a rebuke, there's going to be a little bit of confrontation. Because somebody is doing something, sinning in a way like these people were unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Sometimes somebody that is doing that is not going to be thinking they're doing it unless somebody brings it to their attention and calls white, white, and black, black. And that's what these elders would have to do in as tactful a way as possible to bring to these attentions, to these people, that it was noted what they were doing and the trouble that it was causing. So there was a time for rebuke. Remember Paul writing Timothy, as Paul was getting toward the end of his life, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, because the time will come when men will not hear sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers. They're having itching ears. People would want their ears to be scratched, just like these people here in Crete. And he says there's a time when that needs to be pointed out, when error needs to be pointed out, when wrongdoing needs to be pointed out, sin needs to be called sin. There's an article in the Gospel Advocate on Brother Phil Sanders. He preached at Concord Road. Brother Phil Sanders wrote the article. And it has to do with the way people are looking at religion today. And some of them are looking at it more as something spiritual rather than a religion. And so they're picking up just those things they want to believe. And some of those things are leading them away from the truth of the gospel. So that article, among other excellent articles in that Gospel Advocate, would be good for us to read. Some of that creeps into the church if we're not careful. If we're not aware that it's happening and that it can happen. Today, some application. What can we go away from here with tonight from this second chapter? I'd say we could always teach sound doctrine and be pleasing to God, couldn't we? Always preach the word. Always teach God's word. To teach anything else in place of it would appear, based on what Paul's saying to Titus, to be to not be pleasing. All ages need God's word. I cannot retire from needing to know more of God's word. I cannot retire from doing good works. I cannot retire from being a good example. or be an example. I'll always be an example, one way or the other. And I need to be careful about that, whether I'm preaching or whether I'm just, you know, moving around in the neighborhood during the week. Older women are charged to teach younger women. I think that was smart in the island of Crete, and that'd be smart today anywhere there are younger women to be taught. Older women should be teaching them, and not some young gospel preacher that's gone away and got two or three degrees. Degrees is not what's needed. Experience is what's needed. And experience, being a woman, is never going to be learned by a man, no matter how many degrees that it has. Teach anywhere and everywhere, not just from the pulpit. I think we can learn that from this chapter. Be careful that you practice in private what you teach in public. Be careful that you practice in private what you teach or what you do as far as being out in public when you know you're being seen, or when I know I'm being seen. We'll look at chapter 3 of Titus next week, or the following week, I believe, the third Sunday. Appreciate your attention. If there's any here tonight that need to respond to the gospel invitation, I think each one of accountable age is a Christian. If you're here as a Christian and you need to respond, if you need our prayers on your behalf, we'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you, or if you desire to rededicate your life to Christ. It's an opportune time to do that tonight as we stand, as we sing. Shall we stand?